Good morning. Turn in your Bibles to Jude verse 3. So I've been thinking the past few weeks about how we as human beings often get lied to very easily, and the deception that is in the world, and the ability to deceive and to lie and to treat people in a distorting way as far as the truth goes. And I wanted to focus on that today, but I want to first read two verses in Jude. Then we're going to go through a few pictures thinking about it, and then we'll think of two biblical examples that you might not compare. They were just laid on my heart as far as comparing them uniquely to think about those that pursued the truth and those that didn't pursue the truth but made it seem like they did. But we're deceiving in their angle toward it. So Jude verse 3, I think this is a good way to start out. Jude verse 3, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to all saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Jude starts out his little epistle here saying, salvation is something we love to talk about and we enjoy and we share in it, but this is so important. This is so important right now, and I want to talk to you about this, is what he's saying. And then we go through the book. If we had time, we would go through the Jude and think about what he focuses on. But this is his emphasis, and I want to think about, there are ways that people can lie to us that are very clear and very obvious, sticks out to us like a green thumb. It's very clear in our minds. And there's some ways that people are very unclear in their deception, their lies. So I want to think about three ways that people can manipulate us. And while we're doing that, you can turn to Joshua 9, because that's going to be one of our main portions. So we can turn to Joshua 9. But think about these. So three examples of ways that we can be deceived. And I thought of three examples in my own life. Went to a conference a few months ago, actually probably a little more than a few months ago now, but it was a gentleman speaking on heart catheterizations, and he was talking about how when you get a heart catheterization, you get a two-dimensional image, and they're basically, like, if I'm looking at the clock, that's basically what I'm seeing in a heart cath, and the imaging is kind of old. But he was talking about this new imaging modalities where we can basically look down the pipe of your artery and see it in a three-dimensional way and actually see the blockage in your heart vessels. Because at a two-dimensional view, you might have your view distorted. And his example was that some physicians have told people that they need bypass surgery just by looking at a two-dimensional view of something and thinking there's a major blockage. And come to find out, there was either no blockage at all or was extremely minimal. And so these people would go for heart bypass, and they actually, you know, we won't go into the details, but they actually didn't need it. And then you have a good vein and a good artery next to each other trying to compete for blood flow. And he actually talked about people had major issues from that, and they got a bypass and they didn't even need it. And so he was talking about how important this imaging styles that he had and were focusing on. And I thought, man, that is such a way to be completely ignorant of a certain way that could make it very clear of what disease process is going on and what is needed to be done. But some physicians would either manipulate it in the sense that they just don't want to, you know, they don't want to know about it, or they just think their way is the way to be, or they just don't know about it in general. They literally just don't know about how to do that or care to look into that. So I was thinking one way is that people manipulate our ignorance or manipulate their own ignorance. Second example, I was thinking about how some people manipulate their own power or their own authority. In high school, I was taking a biology class, and it was about May, and we were getting ready for our finals, and some of the people that have recently gone through school or in school, you can think about this. We prepared and we studied the book, the biology book that we had, and we were all excited because we were like, oh man, we know this chapter, we got it down pat. And we went into the test, and the test was, it wasn't in a foreign language, but it felt like it. Because what he did was, we found this out later, he wrote the questions based on an older biology book and a different biology book. So although, like, we had heard terms like, you know, very simple science terms that we knew of, they were all questions that were based on a different book. And he just thought he'd switch it up. And we all failed. We all failed. And it was, we all had anxiety attacks, you know, it was very stressful because it's, you know, we prepared in a certain way, but he manipulated the power and authority he thought he could, you know, twist against us. And he just, I don't know what his motive was, but that was another example I thought would be a good example to think about. The third example, people can manipulate, or distort our good graces, our good, maybe our morals or our, you know, we feel bad, so we're going to do something for them. When it might not be prudent. I was reading a few months ago, some of you might know, there's a gentleman, his name is Creflo Dollar, and he is a health and wealth gospel kind of guy. And he was in the news because he's asking for people to give money toward his $60 million jet that he needs. And he went into all this detail, and then he actually got put on the spot later, and he said, you know, well, it's the Lord's money. It's the Lord's money. But he was manipulating and trying to say, well, this is what I need. And it's a $60 million jet. You know, now you can, before the Lord, kind of figure out what's going on there. But I just thought, man, he is just making us feel guilty, like, oh, well, he does this or does that, so we should give. And people can manipulate our good graces and our good natural inclination to help people, but help people further than what they might need and what they might lie against us. Those are just some examples. So I wanted to think about how we get deceived in different ways, not just a very clear evidence way. Some of these are, like I said, they're a little bit vague and they're a little bit hard to pinpoint out. Clear evidences of when people are lying. Now, these might be so clear that you think, oh, yeah, Todd, that's clear. Well, that's the point. You think about in Matthew 27 when the Lord Jesus is either on the cross or going to the cross, when people bowed the knee to mock him. They bowed the knee to mock him. When you bow your knee to someone, you're worshiping them or you're humbling yourself in front of them. But they did it in order to mock him, or they called him, they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." But they didn't respect him in that way, and they were mocking him because they realized what he was called, and they kind of treated him horribly in that manner. They're very clear evidences that they were lying and they didn't mean what they actually said. 2 Peter 2, the words there say about that those that would be deceivers would be even denying the Lord that bought them. And it's very clear what they mean and what they do. And we, like I said, if we had time, we would look at 2 Peter, we'd look at Jude, some of these other passages. But what we want to do is, with Jude's thought in mind, we want to focus on the deception that is in the world and what people who can sneak in unaware at times. We need to be very careful of that. And what was kind of laid on my heart and mind these last few weeks and months was there's a group of people that we read in Joshua 9 that were very deceptive in what they did. They were very willing to go the extra mile to lie and to get what they wanted, which was safety and security, but not in the manner that God would want them to. And then we're going to look at one example of a woman who pursued the truth and wanted to find out the truth. So it might be two groups that we're not used to comparing, but let's just go through it here. In Joshua 9, we're going to point out some different things here. Joshua 9, verse 1. It came to pass when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowland, and in all the coasts of the great sea towards Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard about it, that they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors. They took old sacks for their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. They went to Joshua, to the camp at Gilgal, and said to them, to the men of Israel, "We have come from a far country. Now therefore make a covenant with us." The men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Well, perhaps you dwell among us. So how can we make a covenant with you?" But they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." And Joshua said to them, "Who are you, and where do you come from?" So they said to him, "From a very far country, your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God. We've heard of his fame, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan. to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. Therefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take provisions for you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say to them, we are your servants. Now therefore, make a covenant with us. This bread of ours was we took hot for our provision from our houses on the day we departed to come to you. But now look, it's dry and moldy. And these wineskins which we filled were new, and see, they are torn. These are our garments and our sandals, which have become old because of the very long journey. Then the men of Israel took some of the provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. And it happened at the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, that they heard that they were neighbors who dwelt near them. The children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Chephiroth, Beeroth, and Kirjath-Jearim. But the children of Israel did not attack them, because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to the Lord to them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation complained against the rulers. And all the rulers said to all the congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them. And the ruler said to them, let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation, as the rulers had promised them. These men of the Gibeonites, as we read this passage, they had some prerogatives in mind. They had some ways they wanted to get their will across. That wasn't in humility like we'd see maybe in Rahab or something like that, that said, look, I see what the Lord's doing, just have mercy on me. It wasn't like that. It's, let me think of a way to get what I want out of it. And I don't, you know, I see God's hand, I see God's power, but I don't want any of that. Interestingly enough, one of the first things we'll see here is their self-preservation that they were focused on. Verse 24, we didn't get there, but they actually answered Joshua, said, because your servants were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land, destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were very much afraid for our lives because of you and have done this thing. So they acted out of fear and out of self-preservation. All they cared about was themselves, and they went to these great lengths to do such, to preserve themselves. If you look at the first three verses, we see that there were actually a good number of groups that tried to fight, literally fight the Israelites. So they went to physical means. They went to very strong means to try to go against them. They tried to group together and go after the Israelites. But these Gibeonites, they thought of a different way. They really tried to take their time and think through this. Well, how can we deceive them? Let's go to this length and this length. And they thought of literally everything. Because what are they going to check? Well, they're going to probably check our food. They might check our donkeys. They might check all the things we brought with us. It's interesting that even the men of Israel had an inkling. They actually were like, wait a minute, verse 7, maybe you dwell near us. What's going on? Where are you from? And notice they didn't really directly say where exactly they were from. They kind of beat around the bush a little bit. They kind of used some white lies to get around it. But just an encouragement to each of us that many times Christians will face persecution in the world, and it'd be very evident and clear, just like in verse 1 and 2, that these groups of men are just going to come out and fight hard against the Israelites, and we're going to have that many times. But we're also going to have people like the Gibeonites that are trying to come at us, but in a unique way, in a back door, and try to find a sneaky way to trip you up. The Gibeonites here were very smart. Very, very smart. It wasn't like they were inexperienced in this. It doesn't seem they actually had some good ideas, but in a deceptive manner. The end of verse 5, notice it says that all their bread of their provision was dry and moldy. So if they lived nearby, they really had to take their time and plan ahead and maybe set bread aside and just watch it get moldy. Because, you know, they obviously didn't come from a faraway land, like they said, and it actually got moldy on the way. They actually had to do things to their own, like it says, the bags, the wineskins, things like that, to make them look tattered and old, to make them look worn down, like they actually weren't on a trip. And how many times today do we hear people, saying they're doing certain things for the Lord or using maybe biblical terminology, but they don't mean it in the end. We need to be very careful of that. And I think that this is a good lesson from the Old Testament that speaks of such. So the first focus was self-preservation. The second thing I want to think of is that they were stubborn in their deception. In verse 11, they basically said, just make a decision. Just make a promise with us. We're not lying to you. Just do this now. You know, we're trustworthy. We respect you. In verse 9 and 10, we respect your God. We respect your fame. And they were very pushy in this. They were very stubborn in what they wanted to have accomplished. And we need to be careful of that. If somebody is led by the Spirit of the Lord, I believe that they would be quite humble about it. And they would be quite loving and patient. Somebody that comes that's very stubborn and focused like this, you need to wait it out and see what they're trying to do and what they're trying to accomplish. They were very sly and secretive, was my next point. In verse 10, think about this. This is something, if you read this chapter, you might not notice it right away, but verse 3, it says that they acted craftily because they saw of what was done to Jericho and Ai. But in verse 10, their answer to the Israelites is, well, it's because we heard of what was done to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, which was actually something that Moses did years and years ago. So they didn't say, hey, we are scared to death of you guys because we just saw what you did to Ai, what you did to Jericho. Because if they would know, if they would have said that, the Israelites would be like, wait a minute, if you came from a faraway land, how on earth did you know that that just happened? There's no way. There's no way. But they tricked them enough and they said, oh, well, we've heard years and years ago, because that's barely the words that got to us from our faraway land, that you did this and, you know, we're nervous and we're frightful because of you. They used the right wording that would trip them up and make them think that they were from a faraway land and had messages delivered to them in a slower way, in a far distant manner. The Gibeonites were willing to be separate, was another point I was thinking about. They were willing to just try to be, you know, have security and have this promise before them, but they didn't want to submit to God or to submit to the Israelites. They were very separate in their thinking. And the last was there was scheming, but that kind of covers some of the things that we talked about earlier in verses 11 to 13. They really emphasized, look, these very things that we brought, they're old, they're moldy. Like, why would we lie to you? Interestingly enough, and I'd say maybe this is for your own study, verse 14, did you ever notice? It says the men of Israel took some of their provisions. If all their provisions were disgusting and old and moldy, why would you take their provisions? So why, as Christians today, are we tempted to take some of the provisions of the world if the world's material things or the world's things they hold up on a pedestal and say, this is pleasurable, this is enjoyable, this will satisfy you? Why do we get pulled aside and went, oh, well, let me have a little bit of that, a little bit of this? The men of Israel took some of their provisions, even though they were pretty worn down, and they did not ask counsel of the Lord, verse 14. Verse 14 is such a strong turning point. It's interesting, if you keep also in mind the context of this chapter, you remember the two chapters before were, as we mentioned a couple times, Jericho and Ai. What happened in Ai? It was very evident that Achan stole some things, and that caused a fall to Ai at the beginning, and they had, I believe it was like 30 or 40 men killed, and they retreated, and they said, well, wait a minute, what's going on? And you would think that they would have learned the lesson to come to the Lord and say, Lord, we want to know, what is your wisdom in this? What is your guidance in this? We have these people and we're getting these feelings of, I'm not sure what's going on here. I think they might be lying. They may not be. They didn't learn. They didn't learn from Ai. They didn't learn from the sin that can creep into the camp and the doubts that could come about. You'd think that they would learn, but they didn't. And we pray that we would learn as Christians today to be very careful with the deceit that is going around and the lies that are told, sometimes in the name of God, the name of Christ, in the name of some type of religion that makes it sound to be truthful. I was thinking somebody wrote a song that in one part it says, speaking of those that deceive, he said, and you're thinking they're not the dangerous type because some of their statements are right. That only proves that Satan comes as an angel of light. We see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where it says, you know, that Satan is an angel of light. So it's not a surprise that his ambassadors of him also appear like those of the light, and that they appear like us, like those that are truly saved by the Lord Jesus and truly changed and redeemed from the inside out. So I was thinking about some of these passages in here and the way that we see this overall picture of how Joshua and the men of Israel treat the Gibeonites that were in front of them, and how they prepared this lie for them. And it wasn't just a one sentence, hey, you know, quick lie. It was a very well-crafted lie. And I pray that each of us today in our own assemblies, in our own lives, in our own families, are very careful as the world gets worse and worse, as Satan gets more involved in so many avenues and so many ways of trying to make us lose our focus, that we wouldn't be turned aside like the Israelites were here. If you actually read, I think I lost the reference though. I think it was, oh, here we go. Joshua 10:2. It actually references that the Gibeonites, the men that we're dealing with here, were actually stronger and mightier than Ai. So the Gibeonites, you might think that they're like a small little group, but they were formidable, I believe. It wasn't some little group of, you know, 20, 30 people that just had this concept of, oh, let's get there and let's try to get our security and get a promise that they won't, you know, ruin us or kill us. It was a big group of people that were strong and mighty and seen as a solid group. And we should not be pulled aside by anybody that seems to be coming at a different angle. We shouldn't be, mixed up with that. I was reading, J.B. Phillips said the other, in a book I was reading, that actual behavior infallibly betrays the real object of a man's worship. Man, it's very clear whenever, you let the dust settle and try to see the true motives and praying to the Lord and trying to get true wisdom and discretion and discernment from the Lord of what a person that's trying to bring something forth is trying to bring from maybe God's word, or, you know, distorting something, that you have to have that type of focus, because you'll see it come out in their very lives, their very actions of what they're really worshiping. If they're worshiping themselves, their truth, or if they're worshiping the true God. So that's kind of the first like one half of the picture. So we're going to go to 1 Kings 10. We're going to go to 1 Kings 10, and we're going to see the Queen of Sheba, who traveled many, many miles, but she came for the right reasons. She came to actually find out the truth. She came in sincerity of heart. 1 Kings 10, this is the all-wise Solomon that received his wisdom from the Lord, who had many things built up for him in Israel at the time, and much gold, much fame. And in 1 Kings 10:1, we read, "Now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold, and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all of her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he'd built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. She said to the king, 'It was a true report, which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceeded the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants, who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord has loved Israel forever, therefore he made you king to do righteousness, to do justice and righteousness, excuse me. Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity, and precious stones. There never again came such abundance of spices as the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Also the ships of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, brought great quantities of almug wood and precious stones from Ophir. And the king made steps of the almug wood for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, also harps and stringed instruments for the singers. There never again came such almug wood, nor has the like been seen to this day. Now King Solomon gave the queen of Sheba all that she desired, whatever she asked besides what Solomon had given to her according to the royal generosity. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. We see in verses 3 to 5, Queen of Sheba was sincere in her longing for the truth. She came not to deceive, not to trip Solomon up, not to steal some of his treasures or find ways of his wisdom that she could take back on her own per se. I mean, she wanted to learn from it. But she came in sincerity of heart. She asked things that were on her soul. And when she asked and truly sought out Solomon, and if you note in verse 1, it was all the things that were done, all of his fame and everything that he has, that was concerning the name of the Lord. She knew there was something, someone behind Solomon's fame and affluence, that it was not just him. It wasn't just his good luck or his wisdom. It was the Lord behind it. She came in sincerity. She had all the things that were in her heart answered to her. And at the end of verse 5, when she saw all of this, she had no more spirit in her. She was out of breath. It was almost as if, I have found true truth, in the sense that it was even more true than the words that were told to her. She said, the half had not been told to me. So she came and she found what was truly said of him, and much more so. How much more, as believers in the Lord Jesus, when we search him and find him, we will find him with all of our heart, and we will find truth in him in its entirety, and we will never be let down or forsaken or disappointed, or have, you know, maybe a couple questions answered, a couple questions not. He always is there for us and supplies all of our needs. And we will, like her, have no more spirit in ourselves, because we're just so thankful and so amazed if we come in true sincerity of our hearts, that we're not trying to deceive or find our own way or make our own way to the Lord. So first, she was searching for the truth, as we read in verse 3 to 5. And she was sincere, as we mentioned in verse 2, talking about all that was in her heart. And she brought things to show her sincerity, because she was looking forward to giving back, because she believed that the words were true. Verse 5, as she looks at each of these things, it wasn't just the wisdom that she was grateful to see and to learn from. It was the fact that his servants were orchestrated in such a way that the entryway up to the house of the Lord was, you know, magnificent or emphasized in a certain way. The things about his cupbearers, or just the way he really ran his kingdom, was so impressive, so truth oriented, so maybe loving and gracious. You know, we don't know all the ways that Solomon ran his kingdom. We're just going by the words written here. All of these things, we see that when the Queen of Sheba rested on this truth and gave back and worshiped the Lord and worshiped what was done to Solomon inside of the Lord, it was that she settled on the substance that was there. There was true substance in what the God of Israel offered to Solomon, and then to all those that enjoyed the blessings of Solomon. Verse 1, I wanted to think of another thing. She was self-denying, in the sense that she was willing to travel a long, long, long distance to find out if these things were true, to find out if these things were true. The Gibeonites were barely willing to travel a little bit of distance just to deceive and try to get their own way. But she traveled a long distance to find out if these things were true, and to find out what Solomon actually, and how he actually ran his kingdom. And she found it to be truly what was said to her. So she was self-denying in that sense, that she was willing to put her own needs aside and stay at her own kingdom. She went out and searched out for this. She was servile in her attitude, because once she saw all this, She worshiped the Lord and she gave of so many things. There has never been, it said, never again came so much of this almug wood to the Israelites, nor has the like been seen to this day. The things that she gave, precious stones, the quantity of spices, were beyond measure because of the fact, not that she just had a lot and wanted to give it up, but because she wanted to show an outpouring of the heart, in a sense, as we often think of worship is, blessed be the Lord your God. Blessed be the one that has blessed you, is basically what she's saying. Blessed be him. And she's willing to be like a servant in a way of worshiping and submitting herself and showing that she recognizes what's behind it all and who's behind it all. She was the last, as you notice, I'm doing S's if you're not noticing, I like alliteration, but she was sensitive to the supernatural power that was behind Solomon. And we've kind of touched on that here and there, sensitive to the supernatural power that was behind Solomon. She saw those things and she gave back. And then, interestingly enough, verse 13, Solomon then gave back to her because he saw what was in her heart. And there was this, according with the truth of, yes, this is who the Lord God is behind us. We're thankful that you bless him and he wanted to give back to her. And he gave all that she desired. He was not duped. You know, he was not tricked. There was this interaction between him and the Queen of Sheba that was just, you know, praising the Lord for what he has done. And it's neat to see her pursuing this truth and finding it out for her own self. And we think of those that may not know him yet, and maybe you don't know him yet as Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus. And we would ask you to think like the Queen of Sheba, that there is truth in the Bible. There is truth in what the Lord Jesus has done for you. And that you don't have to travel thousands of miles or whatever she did to get there to find out. It's right in your hands. It's right in the scriptures right here. It is very evident the Lord Jesus has died for each and every one of you, one of us. And he has done all things well. And he has done all things that you would need to have salvation in his name. Let's turn to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, and thinking about those that can deceive us, but then those that can pursue the knowledge of the truth of who God is and wanting to find out that is, what is the remedy? We could certainly go for lots of time thinking about the remedy and to know how to find out the true nature of one's heart, which would obviously be in the Lord and the Lord knowing those who are his. We would say, as Romans does, let God be true and every man be a liar. You know, it doesn't matter to me if I'm telling you the truth or not, in a sense. I just want the Lord to tell you the truth, and the Lord is all truth. Let every man be a liar as long as the Lord God is telling you the truth. In Isaiah 55, there's two verses that really laid on my heart, and I think it's clear in these two passages that we talked about. Isaiah 55, 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The remedy here is putting aside your own pride, your own ways, your own desires, your own deceit, humbling yourself in the sight of God, and he will lift you up. Turning back to him, and he will have mercy on you. It's very clear in the passage in Joshua 9 that the men really just wanted their own thing. They really just wanted their own angle at trying to get a little bit of the piece of what Israel had, but didn't want to be involved in it. Queen of Sheba wanted to bless the name of the truth that she had heard about and just wanted to see and ask for her own self. Verse 7 is very clear. He will have mercy on him that will turn around, humble himself. The wicked that would put away his way, would forsake his way, and the unrighteous man would get rid of his thoughts that he might have against the Lord God, and that they would just humbly and obediently bow the knee before him. If you think of other examples, there certainly would have another example, I think, in the New Testament of something that we could compare King Herod to the wise men. If you think of King Herod and what he tried to say to the wise men, you know, he made it sound as if he did care, in a sense. If you think of just the words he said, you know, we read in the first beginning that he was fearful when he heard that the king of the Jews was born. And, you know, he didn't want to hear about another king. But if you look at the words he said, you know, well, when you find him, you know, come tell me because I want to go worship him. And wow, if you hear those words, it's like, man, that's all right, good. Well, let's tell him. And, but we find out later as he would kill many, younger boys in that nation that he tried to get rid of this one that was born that he missed out on, that the wise men didn't come back and tell him about. So if you compare King Herod, he made it sound as if he wanted to find out about this a little more, about this king of the Jews, but he didn't because he wanted to kill him, get rid of him, and he wanted to preserve his own throne, preserve his own authority and his own reign. But the wise men knew about the star, knew maybe Micah 5:2 or some of the Old Testament prophecies that told about the one incarnate that was coming. And they were wise enough and wanted to pursue where the Lord Jesus was, where he was to be born. And they went. Did King Herod go? No, he didn't move a muscle. But he said, you guys go and come back to me and tell me. But these wise men went and wanted to find out for themselves. So there's this contrast. We can see the Gibeonites and Queen of Sheba. We can see the King Herod and the wise men. We can see these contrasts between one and the other. And we can see that the motives in the end, when you give it some time and you know, and as we mentioned, that it often needs to be bathed in prayer when you want to figure out if someone is truly in the sight of the Lord, bringing forth truth about something or pursuing him rightfully or not. You can see it, and we need discernment in these things. And Jude, I think, is very clear, and he says, look, this is so important because look how dangerous these people are. When they come in and they mess us up and they ruin things and they ruin what the Lord has established, we need to be careful and we need to care about these things. I want to close in that same vein, in the same thought, in Numbers 33. There are multiple passages that speak of this, but I will only use one for sake of time and for sake of point. Numbers 33, and we're going to be at the end of the chapter, but I want to think about this story, and maybe this story will help wrap things up, and then we'll read Numbers 33. Last month, there was a Zambian soccer team. If you saw it online, it was actually kind of funny. But there's a Zambian soccer team that it was a tie game. It's a tie game. It's near the end of the game, apparently. And you watch this video, these guys go down, they score a miraculous goal. It was quite impressive. But it was near the end of the game, so apparently there's not much time left. And when they scored, they put their team up. Let's just say they put their team up 3-2. So they were all excited. They were jumping around, celebrating beyond belief. I mean, they're all hugging each other, jumping around in this one little pile. And ironically enough, one of their players, and you're not supposed to do this in soccer if you're winning, got the ball out of the net and ran it back to the middle of the field. You know, if you're winning, you don't really care about that. You just want to let the time go out. But he got the ball back, ran to the middle of the field, and everybody's still cheering, everybody's still celebrating. So all this group of the guys that scored ran over to their side of the field and started cheering at their fans. They're like, oh man, this is great. They're so excited. As they're cheering and as their guy brought it back, the ref blew the whistle. Ball started. Some guy kicked it. The goalie was also kind of cheering. Kicked it over the goalie's head, scored the goal, and that was the last play of the game, actually. So the game ended in a tie. And if you see their reaction, the guys that were cheering, their reaction was one of unbelief, probably a little bit of disappointment and frustration, probably also frustrated the guy that brought the ball back to the middle of the field. I would be. But it's these emotions, but it's like, guys, you gotta play out the rest of the game. There's a little bit left and you can't be all in this one little part of the field. The whole field is wide open. The ref can start it anytime he wants if everybody's on their correct side of the field. And it made me think of these passages because it made me think of, are we so focused on maybe, the excitement of the gospel, which is not a problem at all. I'm not saying that in the least. We should be excited and love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind. Just like the Zambians should, yeah, they should celebrate when they score. No problem with that. But we need to be careful, like Jude said. I think Jude's emphasis is so important. We need to be careful that we're not fulfilling our duty to being, you know, standing up for the truth, to being ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us, that we should be ready to defend the truth and what God has said in this word, that we won't be tripped up and then we won't let something sneak in that we're not aware of. Because these guys on the team, they didn't have, actually, I think most of them, except the guy with the ball even, didn't have a clue that the ball was at the middle of the field. Then they scored, and then they tied the game. You know, we would pray that we wouldn't be deceived in such a manner that we would lose our own focus on what we're here to do, as being ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ, being his mouthpiece on this earth. Numbers 33, verse 55. Numbers 33 and verse 55. It's speaking of those in Canaan that the Israelites need to get rid of, that they need to just wipe out, demolish out of the land. Numbers 33:55, but if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell. Moreover, it shall be that I will do to you as I thought to do to them. Those are strong words. If you do not take care, there are other passages, if we had time, the other passages that actually say that he's very clear, he actually says, don't even come into a treaty with them, or don't even have this type of promise. And what did they do in Joshua 9? They made a promise with these people without even batting an eyelash of praying to the Lord. You know, they just, oh, well, it makes sense. It seems pretty clear. It seems pretty obvious that they're telling what they're telling is truth. So let's go into promise with them. These verses say, if you don't get rid of these people, if you don't obey me, to the nth degree where I told you to get rid of all these people, there are going to be like things in your eyes that you just can't get out of. You know, a thorn in your side that you won't be able to get rid of because you disobeyed me. And I pray that each of us here, myself included, are very careful at what comes into our minds, into our families, into our assemblies, into our hearts, into our words, through our TVs, through our radios, through our phones, through what have you. That we can be deceived quite easily. The truth is right here in God's word. That's it. May we all be focused on that and focused on him who can lead us into all truth if we are just willing and humbling to be led in that way. Our God and Father, we are thankful that you have sent your Holy Spirit to us on this earth, that we can be used of him and guided by him. And that he would teach us what are things that are in your word that we might not understand, but we need to be convicted about and encouraged by and taught. And just be so learned of the things that you would have us to know so that we might stand strong and stand bold and put on the whole armor of God, not just parts of it. Not just to enjoy some of the pieces that we like to use, but other pieces we might push aside, but that we might stand strong in the day and that our testimony might be like a city on a hill, that it might be a bright light in this dark, dark world. We pray that our testimony would be strong and sure, that we wouldn't waver, we wouldn't doubt your working in our lives, that we wouldn't doubt what you're doing and what you have done and what you continue to do, that we wouldn't doubt your promises, but that we would live by faith and not by sight. We pray that we wouldn't be deceived by those around us that don't want to know you. They might use the words like the Gibeonites used. Well, we know you're God and we know what you've done. They might use the right terminology, but we pray that we wouldn't be slipped up, that we wouldn't be tricked or deceived by so many cunning and wise of the world fables that might be brought into our own minds or our own ears. We pray that we would be careful of these things, that we would show love in response to them, Lord, as well, that we would show love and grace, but that we would be very clear in our answers, that we would show what you have done in our lives and what you would have us to know as human beings that can worship you and be known by you. We thank you for this morning that we can look into your word, and we are thankful for your word that has been preserved for us to read and to know and to enjoy. We pray that you would help us to respect it and to respect how you communicate to us each and every day. Thank you for those that are here. We pray for safety traveling home. We thank you for the love that you show us and the example your son was on this earth 33 years. We thank you for his death on the cross and what it means to us and what has been done in our lives and in our eternal state because of his work on the cross. We thank you for these things, you mean.